It is clear from the chapter that our brother has been reading from that as the chapter progressed and the disciples discussed with him what had taken place in the distribution of that bread, that they introduced the subject of the manna in the wilderness. And the Lord Jesus made clear that he was that manna. And in fact, everything that we have, and we have been thinking about today, really is, we find we're feeding upon Christ. So I'd like to talk to you for a little time, just at the end, about some aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to turn with me to do it, to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We're just going to read some selected verses. Verse 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Now down, please, to verse 5. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world, that is the age to come. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honour, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now down a little further in the chapter, please, to verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Finally, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation, the word really is propitiation, for the sins of the people. Now God will bless the reading of his word. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer is very, very clearly proving that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But in chapter 2, he is just as clearly proving that he is the Son of Man. Hebrews chapter 1 is emphasizing his deity, his Godhood. Hebrews chapter 2 is emphasizing his humanity. So as we turn to this chapter, just for these brief closing moments, I want us to think of the Lord Jesus, that wonderful man. We thought about him already, some of the things that he has done. But what I want to do today is for us to notice that really lying, if you think carefully about these four parts of the chapter that I have read from, there are four men. And these four men are really all in the Old Testament. But these four men will provide a basis by which we can compare the Lord Jesus, and we'll see that he's greater than every one of them. The first man in this chapter that I see anyway, and I think you may see it with me as we continue, the first man was a man who is seen here on a mountain. There's a man who was on a mountain. The second man we're going to look at is a man who was in a garden. The third man is a man who went down into a valley. And the fourth man, he went into a tent. You got that now? A mountain, a garden, a valley, and a tent. Now the first man is the great prophet, is a great prophet. He is actually spoken of in that language. That might give you a clue. I'm putting it like this, though, that it's the end of the meeting. It's a Sunday afternoon. I'm trying to keep you awake, so I'm asking you to think about it. The first man was a great prophet. The second man is the greatest man in many ways, the most wonderful man, let me put it like that, that the world has ever seen. The most wonderful man the world has ever seen. I'm, of course, not talking about the Lord Jesus. The third man was a king, and a very important and great king. The man that was on the mountain is the prophet, remember. And the man that was in the garden is this most wonderful man that the world has seen. And the man that went down into the valley is the man who became a king. And the last man who went into the tent was a priest. Well, of course, I'm talking in the first one about Moses. And we're going to see just for a brief moment or two that he's greater than Moses. We know that from chapter 3, but we're going to see it even in chapter 2 now. The man that was in the garden, the most wonderful man that the world has ever seen, was Adam. I mean, he came fresh from the hand of God. But he's greater than Adam. The man that went down into the valley is in the... You remember when that valley of Elah, into which David went, and there he defeated the man that had the power of death, and there he delivered the people who through the fear of death were subject to bondage. And the man that was in the tent went into the most wonderful tent that the world has ever seen, the tabernacle. It's Aaron, the high priest. You say, now where do you get all of that in this chapter? Let me try and show you. Look at verse 2. We have read today about the word that was spoken by angels. What is that word? That's the very subject that we've been studying in our Bible readings and will continue to do so on Tuesday night, God willing. The word is the law. It's really 10 words. It's really 10 commandments. They're called the 10 words. The Decalogue. The law was given. Do you remember that? Well, do you notice first that in this verse it says, if the word spoken by angels, you see, in some way that we don't fully understand, but we are told about it, the angels were involved in the giving of the law. We read from the lips of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, the law was given by the disposition of angels. We read again in Galatians chapter 3 that angels were involved in the giving of the law. We read about it in the book of Deuteronomy, and we read about it here. The word of the law was spoken by angels. Notice what the apostle writing says. He says, every transgression is breaking the law. Every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. So this man Moses, into his hands, was given the law. The angels were involved. He spent 40 days and 40 nights in the presence of God, and he comes down with those tables of stone that have been mentioned already in these meetings. And the people of God had broken the law already, and the transgressions and disobedience brought that just recompense of reward. The law brought judgment. The law brought death. We've looked at it again next week, and we've looked at it already, and I'm being very quick because of the time. But, brethren and sisters, what I want you to notice is this. Look at it now with me, if you will. We have read the word spoken by angels, but look what he says now in verse 3. He speaks about great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. We thank God tonight that in these gospel meetings that have been held already and in the will of God will be held, we have not come to preach the law. We may allude to it, but the law condemns. But we've got a better word to preach to the ungodly. It's the great message of God's wonderful salvation. Here it's called great salvation. And the writer says it was first spoken by the Lord. And you'll notice what it does say. It was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. The first gospel preacher, listen, my brother, don't you denigrate now the preaching of the gospel. And don't let us lower its standard. And let us remember that when we preach it, it's not just some responsible task that we want to get over, because it's the most highest, the most dignified message that has ever been put into the hands of men. This is God's great salvation, and the first gospel preacher was Christ himself. You remember the day that he stood up in the synagogue at Nazareth, and he preached the great message? He said, he hath sent me to preach the gospel to the poor. And the writer here is telling us, at first it began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. I mentioned what I don't need to take time in detail to repeat now, yesterday. That when the law was given, it brought death. But thank God today, every time the gospel is preached, it is able to give life. It is able to give blessing. Now you see, we've got to see this in the context of this letter and then move on. I want you to see with me that the Hebrews were being, these believers in the days of the Hebrews, were being constantly challenged and saying, now it's good to preach the gospel, but don't forget you must also ask them to obey the law. Except ye be circumcised, you cannot be saved. But what the writer is showing to us is this. There was a glory, yes, about the law that God gave through Moses. But God has brought in a new thing. And it's in the person of that blessed man who's greater than Moses. For the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. He is greater than the man that was on the mountain. Now, I'd like to say more, but I'm not going to do it. Look at the next section. Do you notice in verse 5 what the writer is saying? There is an age which is to come. That word world in verse 5 should really more accurately read age. The age to come. Now when we read about the ages to come, it refers to eternity. It's God's way of speaking in our human language about the never-ending ages of eternity. But when we read about the age which is to come, this is the golden age. This is the millennium. This is the day we sing of, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journeys run. The golden age. The millennial day. The 1,000-year period. Now are you noticing what it says? When that wonderful period dawns, and the day of millennial glory begins, it will not be in the hands of Gabriel the angel. Oh, Michael the archangel, no angel can bear the glory in that day. No angel will administrate it. He hath not put in subjection the age to come to an angel. That's what verse 5 is saying. And then notice what he does next, very briefly. He quotes from a psalm. The psalm is number 8. He expected the Hebrews to know it, one in a certain place, he said. Hebrews, Psalm 8. And this psalmist said in that psalm, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Now we've got to ask the question, who is that? That's Adam. Christ had not come when the psalm was written. The past tense is employed. The writer is looking back to the day when God put a man in the garden. That's why I said I wanted to talk to you about a man in a garden. The most wonderful man. Don't you think he must have been? There wasn't a flaw on him. I'm not talking about after the fall. Psalm 8 never talks about the fall, by the way. Have you noticed that the first verse is the same as the last verse? O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. And you never would know from the reading right through of Psalm 8 that there'd ever been a fall. It's an unfallen man that's in view. Our Lord Jesus Christ is not being contrasted with a fallen man. He's being contrasted with an unfallen man. Ah, but listen. He's greater than that man that was in the garden. Because Adam did, of course, eventually fall. Do you notice what it says? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. There are different grades in God's creation. Angels can go up into the presence of God and they can come to earth. But man is circumscribed to earth. Man is lower than the angels. And that blessed Savior who came to bless us and to bring salvation and to bleed and die for us at the cross, he came past angels and he entered into humanity. This subject, this chapter is all about humanity. Now, brethren and sisters, I just want you to see with me how that it says, but that man who was made lower than the angels, he was crowned with glory and honor. That's Adam there in verse 7. He was crowned. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now you must not think, and I must not think, that if we could have seen Adam in the garden, he would have been wearing some fancy crown on his head. That's not what it means. It's a figure of speech. It's telling us that there was a glory and an honor that was conferred upon him. Think of what a wonderful man he was, walking in that garden. All the beasts, the birds, the fish, everything subservient to him. Doesn't it tell us? It says, look, thou didst put all things under his feet. And there was nothing that was not put under him. He was God's vice regent in the garden. But listen, can I just say this today? Don't you think that that was the only thing that was in the mind of God about it? I'm convinced that God had in mind when he put that man in the garden and gave him dominion in the garden, God had in mind the day when he's going to make the whole world a garden. And a man will rule. But the man won't be Adam. The man will be Christ. You see that? What a day it's going to be. It should thrill our hearts to know that this world is going to see a man in glory one day. On earth. Now do you notice what it says? He was crowned with glory and honor. And then it says here, God left nothing that is not put under him. But then he says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. What's happened? Adam's lost it. He's lost the right to rule. That's what it's saying. Now we see not yet all things put under him. Ah, but the writer says, wait a minute now, God is another man. We see not the Lord Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus. We see Jesus. He's saying, look, God had brought another man into this fallen world. We see Jesus. And now look what it says. Who was made a little lower than the angels? Yes, he came down. And listen to what it says next. Who was made a little lower than the angels? For, or on account of the suffering of death. That's why he came. He came. Angels cannot die. But he came to die. Ah, but look what it says next. Crowned with glory and honor. Now our brethren are all divided about this. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what I firmly believe. I believe that our Lord Jesus Christ had the right to wear the crown that Adam wore. Even when he was here in his humanity. You see, brethren and sisters, if you notice carefully what Psalm 8 says. It says, there was the birds of the air. There was the fish of the sea. There was the sheep and the oxen, and there was the beasts of the field. Do you remember when the Savior did come? Do you remember how one day, when Peter wanted to pay the tribute money, the Lord Jesus arranged it that a fish just opened its mouth. He had control over the fish of the sea. You know, there were thousands of cocks. There are still thousands of cocks in the city of Jerusalem. And if you wake early in them, if you're there, and you'll be woken early in the morning listening to them all crowing. But not one cock could crow that day, because he had said, the cock shall not crow until thou deny me thrice. He had control of the fowls of the air. Didn't he sit upon the ass that had never been, the colt that had never been tamed? Weren't the wild beasts with him in the wilderness? You see, brothers and sisters, he wore that crown of glory and honor, even on earth. But the point is this, that he never lost it because there was no sin in him. Adam failed and Adam fell. Why did he come? And why was he crowned with glory and honor? That he, by the grace of God, should taste death, not for every man. Mr. Darby points out in his excellent version of the scripture that the word man there is not in the masculine gender. It's in the neuter gender. He tasted death for everything. For those fowls of the air and for those fish of the sea, when the brute creation is all cursed today by sin. But when the millennial age comes, the wolf will lie down. Do you think of a wolf just lying in peace beside a lamb? It would ravage it and murder it immediately now, wouldn't it? But not then. Curse will have been removed. And the desert will blossom like the rose. Isn't it an amazing thing? And the glory of the Lord will cover the earth, just like the waters cover the sea. And our blessed Savior will reign in all his wondrous glory. He's greater than the man that was in the garden. Well, because of the time, I'd like to say more about that. But I want you to look now at verse 14. For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. Now that word partakers is a very interesting one. It really is the word that means common sharers. We're all, you see, some of us may have different color of skin. We're all from different countries. We've got different characteristics. But there's one thing that's common to all mankind, and it's flesh and blood. All humanity is characterized by this. The children of men, when it speaks about the children there, it's the children of men. Just as the children of men are common sharers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. Different word. Took part of the same. His humanity. And his coming into humanity was different in this sense. He was just like us, of course, but he didn't partake of a sinful nature. And it was a voluntary act. He took part of the same. He voluntarily became a man. He entered into humanity. Why did he do it? That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That's why I'm thinking of David in the valley. You remember David in the valley? On one side of that great valley, there was a mighty champion of the Philistines. His name was Goliath. And the brothers of David, all much bigger fellows than him, they weren't prepared to take on the giant, and neither was anyone else. Saul wouldn't do it. You remember they put the armor of Saul on David when he came. Saul wasn't prepared to do it. But there was a young man in the power of God that went down into that valley. It was a representative valley, a representative battle. The idea was this, that the one who slew Goliath, then in him, he was the victor over the whole of the Philistines. And if Goliath won, then he was the victor over the host of Israel. It was representative. And our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross. And there was an enemy to be dealt with. And this is what the chapter tells us. He has defeated him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he has delivered them who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And thank God today we can say, my chains are snapped. The bonds of sin are broken. I am free. Let the triumph of his grace be spoken, who died for me. Brethren, he's greater than the man that was in the valley. David only wrought a victory. But mind you, it wasn't long after the Philistines became a problem again. But at the tree, Satan was mortally wounded. And listen, my brother, you and I are not on the winning side. We are on the side that's won. The victory has been wrought. He's greater than the man that was in the valley. But I want you to notice as we close today, he's greater than the man that was in the tent. Who is this man? This is Aaron. I often think about him. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. Do you remember in Exodus 40? Moses erected the tabernacle, and when it was all complete, for the first time Aaron went in. He'd never been in before. It was a fearful thing to go into the presence of God. That's why he could not, when he went in on the Day of Atonement once a year, the very first thing he had to do was to take a cloud of incense. And it specifically says in Leviticus 16 that he die not. He had to be hidden from the presence of God who was there. The Shekinah cloud was there. It was a strange place for Aaron to go in. He'd never been there before. But I want to tell you this today. The man who bore the judgment at Calvary has been in the tomb. And God raised him from the dead. And when he led them out as far as to Bethany in Luke 24, and when he lifted up those hands and blessed them, and it says he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, you do know where he went, don't you? He went up through the first heaven. And he went up through the second heaven. We had a preacher in Scotland, and he used to explain the three heavens of the New Testament like this. He used to say the first heaven, his name was Mr. Tommy Richardson. He said the first heaven is where you see the sparrows fly. And he said the second heaven is that stellar heaven where you see the stars. But he said there's a third heaven for the saints and for the Savior. Paul talks about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians 12. Hebrews talks of it as heaven itself. That's where he's gone. The man who bore the wounds of Calvary and bears them has gone up through the first heaven, up through the second. He's gone into heaven itself. That tabernacle in the wilderness, very interesting study. You know that tabernacle in the wilderness, brethren and sisters, was based upon, it is a figure, and the true is up in heaven. And when the Lord Jesus went, he wasn't going to a place that was new to him. He'd lived there from all eternity. He was going back home. But you know, brethren and sisters, on one day in Israel's year, with this I close, in one day in Israel's year, the high priest had to make that journey. But the whole year, the next year, it had to all take place again. And he placed the blood upon the mercy seat. And Israel breathed a sigh of relief, for all was well for another year. But our Lord Jesus, when he bore the judgment at Calvary, he went up and he went in. Now don't think now, like some have said, don't you think that he took blood in there? Never did that. But he took a wounded body. I think the poet got it right when he said, his own wounds in heaven declare. The work on earth is done. And he's greater than the man that was in the tent. But he's gone in. You do know, don't you, what I've been talking to you about in the first man that was on the mountain was indeed a prophet. And the man that was in the valley was a king. And the man that was in the tent was a priest. He's greater than the greatest prophet. He's greater than the greatest king. He's greater than the greatest priest. And Adam was the greatest man in the sense that he came fresh from the hand of God. But brethren, the first Adam has failed, but the last Adam will never fail. He's greater than the greatest man. May God bless his word. Let us pray.